Friends, it's been observed, and this may be happening in your backyards as we speak, that the light of the sun can melt some things and at the same time harden other things. And it's kind of weird that the same light, some things soften under the light and some things harden. And it's sort of a spiritual picture of the impact of the light of Jesus, maybe the heat of Jesus on people. Some people, you know, they see Jesus presented fully God, fully man, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and their heart just melts. I need that. I want that. That's me. He came for me. And other people just couldn't care less. You know, no, don't need that. Didn't need it as a kid. When I was shoved down my throat, I still don't need it. Don't want to hear about it. You know, to some of us, you know, we think God loves us. God has not treated us how we deserve, how our sins deserve. He's lavished us with undeserved mercy in Christ. It's so sweet. He's given us eternal life, a new identity, a new way of living. And yet to others, no, don't want to hear about it. Stop talking about it. Stop bashing me with your Jesus talk. The same light softens some, and yet others fixed in their hard-heartedness against God, in their rebellion. Sometimes you might be tempted to think, what all they need is a miracle, and a miracle will just flip them over. But actually, a miracle is just the light of Christ. And if they're hardened by the talk of Christ, a miracle of Christ will not help. And that's been my observation as a pastor, watching people who are often non-Christians, not interested, have a miraculous answer to prayer, seeing that often, and then you think, this is going to change everything for them. How can it not? I'm softened more by it. And yet there's no change in their attitude to God at all. The same light of Christ softens and hardens. What does the Bible say about this? Well, John chapter 4 addresses this at some level, because it's a story of a miracle, a wonderful miracle, the love of Christ to a family. And John tells the story in a way that it works on two levels. This is very much like John's gospel. He's often working on multiple levels at once. There's often the surface story, and often there's an underneath story, often with a real layer of irony. And that's very much how John tells his stories. And today is like that. Let me take you through it, and we'll tease this out. Jesus is traveling. He's been in Judea, through Samaria, where he met the woman at the well, and a whole village converted to him. And then he's come to Galilee, the place where he grew up. And he comes to Cana, the place where a few months ago he turned water into wine. And they're probably still talking about, remember that great wedding? Remember that great wine that came out of nowhere? And some people think that guy turned water into wine. You know, he's well known. And crowds come, but a special man comes. He's a royal official, probably with the Roman puppet king of the time. And this royal official is a dad, and he's a dad with a sick boy. Here's what John says. There was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. That's about a day and a half further out. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived from Galilee, into Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. You know how this man feels. You must imagine the pain in his heart as a father with a dying son. And what he wants is very specific. Two things. Jesus has to come and heal his son. Jesus has to come back with him to Capernaum. And because he's a royal official, he's probably got a chariot. He's probably got, you know, transport, and he can pay all the costs for Jesus. Jesus, doesn't matter what it costs, I can cover it. And I'll get you back here, I'll get you back on your travels. Just come to my house in Capernaum. It's only an overnight trip. Stop what you're doing. Please, Jesus, please. You can imagine the pain. Jesus' response is quite abrupt in verse 48, but we'll come back to that. Verse 49, the royal official says, it's kind of last resort, "Sir, come down. Come down to Capernaum before my child dies." And you can picture the tears flowing down his face in desperation. What happens next is incredible. Not so much the fact that there's a miracle. We see Jesus do that all the time. But what the man's response is incredible. Jesus is compassionate. Jesus is loving, as he is today. And Jesus, in love, looks the man in the eye and says, verse 50, "You may go. Your son will live." You may go. Your son will live. Now remember, everything about this man has been, "You must come to my house. You must come to my house. They're waiting for us. My son is dying. Here's the chariot. Let's go, Jesus. Let's go. You must come. Come, come." And Jesus says, "You can go. He's healed." And the man goes. He just walks home. Think about the risk of that. Travel overnight back to Capernaum, just on the word of Jesus. That's pretty special, isn't it? That he changed his own agenda because of Jesus' word. He took a risk, a massive risk, with the life of his son, that what Jesus said would be true. That is faith. That is real faith. That you would take risks, that you would risk your family based on the word of Christ. That is a model of trusting Jesus. Friends, God calls you to take risks for him, to have faith in him. They're real risks for us, but in him we're safe. He holds his little ones safe. Some people think faith is a leap in the dark. It's a leap, but it's not in the dark. The royal official, I keep calling him the centurion, he's a royal official. He knows Jesus. He sees that Jesus has something special about him, that he's God. He's got a loving character. He's powerful. So he makes a judgment. I will trust Jesus based on his character, not on a vacuum, not on darkness, but based on seeing Jesus and hearing Jesus, I will trust him as God. And trusting him as God, he goes home, and of course, Jesus is right. And the son lives, and they do the mathematics, and what time was it when he got better? And they say the time, and that was the exact time Jesus spoke, "Your son will live." And the royal official becomes not just a worshipper, but an evangelist, and his whole house and family become believers. This is a great risk, friends, and I want to just get you to meditate on that today. Think about the risks God calls you to do to obey the Bible or to live his way. It is risky living, being a Christian, things you give up for Christ. It is a great risk, but that's what faith is. Taking Jesus at his word. You know, I love that line of John. The man took Jesus at his word. That is what we are to do, to Jesus says you're forgiven. Take him at his word that you're forgiven. Jesus says, if you believe in me, you have eternal life. Take it at his word that you have eternal life. Trust the promises of the Bible. I imagine it would be a pretty awkward conversation between the royal official and his wife, even with the healing. You know, mums are tender-hearted and they don't like risks being taken for their kids. Even when they turn out, I imagine she'd say something like, "Why didn't you bring the miracle man? We sent you to get that miracle man from Galilee. Why'd you come back empty-handed? I don't care that he was healed. You were meant to bring him back." You see, she'd be somewhat frustrated with him. And I imagine the royal official would sit his wife down and without being patronising, he would say, "Wife, darling, this was not a miracle, man. This was God. Jesus is Lord. And he said he was well. And so I knew he would be well." And see the change the centurion has gone through. Not just a miracle man, not just a prophet, but this is God. He understands Jesus because of Jesus' words. The royal official is now building his whole life around Jesus. He's building his whole life around Jesus' words by what he heard from Jesus. The royal official had no plan B. He had no spiritual backup. He had no spiritual insurance. He just had Jesus. Friends, do you believe and trust in Jesus wholeheartedly, or do you have a plan B for heaven? Maybe your plan B is your good works, or your plan B is the money you give to someone or something like that. Friends, don't have a plan B. Just trust in Jesus' word to you. Take that risk. It's not until you've taken that step that the Christian life starts to actually be transforming. Well, it's a great story, but John wants to point us to something else that's going on, something that's happening with the crowd, something that's sort of ironically very sad. This really raises the question about why does God do the miracles he does? John says in verse 44, "Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country." What is Jesus' own country? Where did he grow up? His own country is Galilee. That's his home turf. He'd have primary school friends in Galilee, that kind of thing. So Jesus going in knowing that, he's not going to be honoured rightly in Galilee. Yet the very next verse says, when he arrived in Galilee, his hometown, the Galileans welcomed him. Well, that doesn't quite sound right. John is saying Jesus knew he wouldn't be honoured, and yet they welcomed him. I think John is being ironic. He's saying their welcome was shallow. They welcomed him, but they missed who he was. Who are these crowds? Well, they're the crowds, John says, verse 44, they had seen all that he had done miraculously in Jerusalem and at the Passover feast, for they'd been there. And once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he was known for, he had turned the water into wine. The crowds have been tracking Jesus because they love miracles. They love signs and wonders. And to them, it's a giant gimmick. It's a thing to sort of inspire shallow faith, but not real faith, like the centurion. The royal official. It's the heat. The royal official, he didn't see anything. He just got the word and he walked home in faith. But these crowds, they got to keep seeing things to prop up their shallow faith. That's why when the royal official comes to Jesus and says, "Help my son," I think Jesus turns to the crowd and says, verse 48, "Unless you people see signs, miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe." Jesus is not speaking to the royal official, he's speaking to the crowds who clamour with a weakness of, they don't really trust God, they're actually hardened to God. And to them it's like a kind of a trick. They want to use this power for themselves. There's a comparison here, by the way, with last week. The Samaritan woman, she was unreal because her whole village, at the word of Jesus, believed that he was the saviour of the world. Now that's faith. That's right worship of Jesus. But these people around Galilee, they're not honouring the prophet in his hometown, because they're treating him like a miracle man. They want to use Jesus. But John says, here's the main point. He finishes with this, verse 54. this was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. The first sign was the water to wine. A sign is not just an answer to prayer, it's a revelation of who Jesus is. A sign is to teach, a sign is to illustrate. It's not just a story of Jesus being merciful to this one family so that they will have faith. It's a story about who Jesus is and what heaven will be like. Jesus is the creator, therefore he's the one who gives life. So whenever he heals, he's showing he is God to be worshipped and adored and lived for. So I don't think Jesus is trying to persuade that he's God. He's just illustrating that he's God, if you know that distinction. It's not meant to be evidence, you must worship me because you saw me do a miracle. He's saying, I'm God, here are the things God does. Will you worship me or will you be hardened? And I think Jesus is also wanting to show us what heaven will be like. And here I've got a diagram that I stole off the internet. Oh, thank you. There are four stages to the universe as we live in creation. There are four time periods from left to right. 1, 2, 3, 4. There was the period of creation where God made everything perfect. There was the stage of the fall where in Adam humanity rebelled and sin and pain entered the world and there was wickedness and suffering entered our world. Stage 3 is our stage. We are in the rescue stage, the old and new covenants, the last days, we're in these now. This is where Jesus dies on the cross to get us reconciled back to God. And that last stage, which has not come yet, but is coming, is the age of restoration. You call it heaven, you call it the new heavens and the new earth. You call it going to be with Jesus. It's the restoration of the original purpose of stage 1, actually, of creation plus more. When Jesus does a miracle in stage 3, he's showing us what stage 4 will be like for the whole universe. Let me plug a book at this stage and give you a juicy quote. Tim Keller, The Reason for God, it's Belief in God in an Age of Skepticism. I've plugged this before. It's a great book, arguing to non-Christians why you should believe in God, the God of the Bible. And it engages with the questions that non-Christians ask. And he has a chapter on why does God allow suffering. And Tim Keller says this in the book. The Bible tells us that God did not originally make the world to have disease, hunger, and death in it. That was not there in stage 1 on that screen. Sorry, I've referred to it. Jesus has come to redeem where it is wrong and heal the world where it is broken. His miracles are not just proofs that he has the power, but also wonderful foretastes of what he is going to do with that power. Jesus' miracles are not just a challenge to our minds, but a promise to our hearts that the world we all want is coming. Stage 4 is coming. Heaven is coming. The new creation is coming. What will the new creation be like? Will it be like a miracle? No more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. Just the love of Jesus, intimately given to us, and the approval of Jesus, and the relationship with Jesus, and he will wipe every tear away forever. That is the age to come. So miracles are a sign of the age to come. If we can go back to the picture, please. Why does Jesus not answer every prayer for healing today? Because we are not yet in stage 4. We're not yet in the age to come. What's the most important thing in stage 3? Getting people to stage 4. How do you get to stage 4? How do you get to the restoration? by knowing Christ, by knowing the gospel, by taking Jesus at his word and putting your life in his hands. And friends, that's more important, that you get to the age to come, than be like the crowds of John 4 who saw plenty of miracles, but were not going to make it, I don't think, to stage 4 in their current state. They were hardened against God, hardened against Jesus. It may be for you that you became a Christian because of a miracle, and that's great because that's what happened to the royal official. But you must not stay there. You must be actually willing to be like the royal official and to take some risks of faith, to say to God, blessed be your name, you know, when you're in suffering, as well as when he helps and he comes to your aid. He's glorified in his miracles. He's glorified when we trust him. And he says, wait until the restoration. You see, friends, we don't want to just use God. You don't want God to be the person you use to get the life you want now, the comforts or the healing you want now, but that's all you want him for. That's treating God a bit like Centrelink. You know, we all get a parenting payment or a pension from Centrelink, but we all hate Centrelink and we all hate their forms and we hate their queues and we hate ringing them, but we like getting the money from them. We must not treat God like that. He's not a cosmic Centrelink. No one writes a thank you card to Centrelink. You know, no one praises Centrelink. And here's, I think, what happens in our lives when we are hard-hearted. If we're willing to use God, the Creator, then that nothing will stop us, therefore, using other people, the creation, for our own end. If you are that sort of person that uses people to their own end, including God, that's not the kind of person I think you want to be. That's the kind of person we avoid. Those who treat everyone else as a means to their own end. Friends, God is an end in himself. Knowing Jesus is an end in himself. Trusting him is an end in itself. The Son hardens, the Son softens. God wants to soften you. He wants to, your inward bent, he wants to straighten out. Your capacity to try and manipulate and use others for your own end, including him, he wants to straighten out so that you can truly be a person who loves God and loves other people. Well, friends, I think it's a great story. It works on these two levels. The first level, the royal official, God loves us. He has empathy with us in our pain. He understands our suffering and the suffering of our parents and of children. And he's given us signs of the age to come for all who will put their life in Jesus' hands, for all who will change the way they live because of hearing his word. That's what he wants from us today. God wants to transform us more than just our ailments physically, but also our hard hearts around his word. He wants us to love him as an end in itself, to accept his grace. Friends, I pray that for you, whatever you go through, you know that God has promised his love to you, and that you seek his rescue from your predicaments, but even in your predicaments, you look forward to the restoration of all things in Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we long for you to return to sound the trumpet, calling the day, the final day of judgment, which will be the time of the separation of sheep and goats, and where in you, in your mercy, in your love that we have now received, we will enter into the restoration of the new heavens and the new earth. We thank you, Father, for the miracles we see in the Bible and the miracles we see and experience now from time to time, and we thank you for giving us this hunger for the age to come. Help us to, like the royal official, take you at your word and steadfastly do everything to live for the age to come. We pray this, Jesus, for your glory, for loving you is an end in itself. Amen.